Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you are familiar with the Psalter? You ever heard of that before? Some of you, yes. Maybe some of you, no. Well, the Psalter, it's the ancient prayer book of God's people of old. In other words, the Psalter is the book of Psalms. And it is an invaluable tool for Christians' daily catechesis or instruction. Now, there is instruction in prayer, especially prayer that echoes back to God, His holy word. And that Psalter, those Psalms that we read, have been prayed by God's people for centuries. Now, a few days ago, Ash Wednesday, we were brought face to face with our mortality as we crossed the threshold into another season of Lent. And Psalm 90, which is the first book, or the first psalm, if you will, in book 4 of the Psalter, and it runs that way too. It says, "You return man to the dust and you say, return, O children of man." It is there that Moses prays, lamenting the brevity, if you will, of life and the reality of God's wrath against sin. A wrath that carries with it an inevitable, inescapable death for every human being. Every day, brings you closer and closer to that reality. So teach us, as the psalmist writes, to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Today, God's people in faith and trust, they call upon God for salvation. And if you take a minute and you look at the introit, which we prayed together a few moments ago, it is from Psalm 91, which is the second psalm in the book 4 of the Psalter, where these truths are made especially clear. Now, the anonymous psalmist who writes this, he prays with confidence, amid the real terrors of the night and the dangers that darken our doorstep even during the day. And so God's dear ones of every age have faced that old evil foe, but they've never, and this is something I think is very interesting. You know, we face the devil every day, but we never face the danger of the devil apart from God's promise of protection. Gone is the lament of death, and instead, in Psalm 91, we are invited to the joyful, confident confession of refuge in the shadow of the Almighty, no matter what might come. And what better way for us to begin our journey in the season of Lent than to journey to this cross with this in mind, doing so in the shadow of the Almighty. But you know, how many of you ever experience fear or worry? You see, confidence in God's promises is not our natural way in dealing with things. You know, from day one of the fall in the Garden of Eden, the old Adam prefers to actually put God to the test. That slithering, slimy serpent, he likes to play on your confident faith in order to turn you from trusting God to testing God. He kind of tickles your fancy. twisting God's commands, twisting God's promises, with his goal, if you will, of plunging you into the depths of doubt and uncertainty. Now, how many of you watch the National Geographic Channel? Anybody? Some of you, yeah? How many of you are familiar with that TV show that used to be on called Snake Salvation? Anybody ever watch it? Probably because you don't like snakes. Of course, Connie's son-in-law watches it. Yeah. Okay. There was a guy on there named Jamie Coots. And in 2012, Jamie Coots, a snake-handling pastor in Kentucky, he died. You know why? He got bit by a snake. I don't mean to laugh, but... because it's not a funny ordeal. It really isn't. It's just ironic, isn't it? But he believed, okay, that he had a special anointing from God that protected him from any harm from the snakes that he handled. And why not? Seriously. I mean, why not? Doesn't God promise that in the psalm, any harm, even later on, he promises that there wouldn't be any harm when Jesus speaks to his apostles? But you see, upon Coots' death, what's interesting is that the network, National Geographic Network, released a statement to CNN noting that Coots' devout faith was so devout even in the midst of the dangers that he faced. My question is, was Coots' snake handling a sign of devout faith, or rather was it reckless behavior that misunderstands and tests the promise of God? Psalm 91, our intro, it is not an invitation to test God, and to test God by seeking out danger and peril at every opportunity. It is a misunderstanding not only of this particular verse, but really the entire psalm itself. Because you see, that was the devil actually taking that psalm and twisting it and distorting it and contorting it so that it would foolishly then tempt to ensnare God and then eventually you. That's what happened. That's the devil's game plan for you. Who do you think knows God's word better than you? God indeed promises protection, even in the midst of the dangers that you face every day. He promises that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. But nowhere, absolutely nowhere in Scripture, is there an invitation for us to put God to the test. Jesus proved that in our gospel lesson this morning, didn't he? When he outwitted Satan with a right understanding of Scripture, telling him, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Right? "I'll throw yourself off of here. He'll catch you." "I don't think so, sport," he says. And that's why it's important for you to take this moment this morning and really every day to examine yourself. In what ways have you and I tested God with our reckless behavior? We talked on Wednesday, Thursday, and Saturday about how the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles in Romans, when St. Paul wrote to the Romans, was that the Jews looked for righteousness through their good works, doing all of these things for one another, where the Gentiles were perfectly content to continue to live in their sin because they received Christ's righteousness through faith, not through works of the law. How many of us are tempted at times to focus on what we do for praise as opposed to the praise that comes simply because we have faith in Christ? our church attendance or the things that we do for our brother and sister, our neighbor? Does that make us better than the other guy? Are we ever tempted, like the Pharisee, to say, "Oh, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this guy over here," while the guy over here is beating on his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? Do we ever find confidence in the things that we do over and against what God has done for us? Because we somehow think that because we're in control, we then have that certainty that things will be okay. It's like I've shared with you before. I don't like to fly. My arms get really tired. But I don't like to fly because I'm always worried that we're going to go from 30,000 feet to zero real quick, you know. One time I was sitting next to a guy on an airplane when I was flying to Texas, when my parents put me on a plane to send me to college. I was so scared, I white-knuckled that whole takeoff. I think you could see finger marks in the armrests. And the guy sitting next to me could tell that I was nervous, and he said, "Hey, it's not the fall that'll kill you. It's a sudden stop!" And when the captain turned off the seatbelt sign, I got up and moved. Didn't want to sit next to him anymore. You know why I'm afraid to fly? No, it's not so much the crash as much as it is. I'm not in control of that airplane. If I was piloting that airplane, I would feel a lot better. Now, somebody asked me how much I know about flying an airplane. Nothing. Nothing at all. But put me behind the controls and I feel like I have control. Never mind the other 150 people on the airplane who are going, "We're going to die!" But see, we're all control freaks. And so we think that if we have control, then somehow we can control our entrance into heaven by what we do and by what we say, not necessarily because of what we believe. And that's why we have to examine ourselves. That's why we need to take that time and to reflect on how we, in our reckless behavior, even our reckless thoughts, test God as opposed to confidently trusting in Him. Do we take refuge under the shadow of His wings for forgiveness, or do we use His forgiveness as a crutch, as a license to continue living recklessly in the sins that we love so dearly? The ones that we, just for you, Donna, love and take care of because they are our precious sins. It is vital that you recognize the devil's ploy that so easily ensnares you and repent. Confess your sins of weakness. Admit defeat. But don't walk away defeated. You and I, we don't always walk away the victor, do we? No, in fact, we rarely do. But our defeat does not mean that we're done for. See, that's the blessed gift of our baptism. It is a baptism that is into Christ's death. It is a baptism that is into Christ's resurrection. It is a baptism that is into Christ's victory, so that we too can share in His victory, no matter how many times we have been duped and defeated. And living in daily repentance, living in daily faith, we get to enjoy the refuge of His victory as we receive that gift in His word and sacrament. So yeah, we can readily admit defeat and yet still live in victory. Christ's victory. See, Jesus, he was tempted for real, folks. For real. Just like you and I are. The devil led him to the pinnacle of the temple and tempted him with the very words of today's psalm. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Tempting. But Jesus, he took refuge in the promise of his Father. He held fast to God's promise rather than fall victim to Satan's lie. And still, that wasn't the real victory, was it? The devil went away from Jesus, according to our text, until an opportune time. And wasn't that opportune time when Jesus hung from the pinnacle of the cross? There, the temptation intensified as he looked down at those who shouted, "If you are the king, save yourself." But he wasn't there to save himself. He was there to save you. He was there to save me. He was there to save us from all of our temptations, all of our reckless behavior and thought, all of our sins. And he trusted, even then, even giving up the shelter of his heavenly Father, so that you and I could dwell in the shelter of the Most High forever. That really is my prayer, friend. It is my prayer that this season of Lent, you enter it with confidence. Confidence of a God who grants you refuge in the victory of his Son. Not in what you do, not in how good you are, not in how presumptuous you think you may be. But because of his Son. I mean, how fitting to begin the Sundays in Lent with Psalm 91. Psalms are prayers. And I urge you to pray them, just as God's people have always prayed them, even as our Lord Jesus prayed them. And pray them in confidence, the confidence of God's promise that has been fulfilled in Jesus. Because Jesus is your refuge. Did you not pray this morning in that gradual to fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of your faith? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Pray confidently. Take refuge in the infinite mercy of God granted to you through Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, you will live in the shadow of his wings. You will live in his victory. Call upon him for salvation here and now, because at the pinnacle of temptation, even in the depths of defeat, we have our Lord. We have our Savior. And his victory has been granted to you and to me. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand as we pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus.